written concerning Trump's statement on the transgender issue here the last week. And I know that we've talked a lot in here about Planned Parenthood. And Daniel's conversation with me this morning reminded me of this article that I have in hand here. Do you know that Planned Parenthood is now promoting indoctrinating four-year-old children to the fact that their born gender is not necessarily their gender? They want your four-year-old children indoctrinated with that stuff. Filthy and ungodly. It's just not going to stop, folks. So, and we dealt in here over and over again about the transgender agenda and how it's affected our boys that are in the military. And by the way, I want to thank you guys that are in the military. I've been there. I thank you for your service. I thank you for hanging in there. We can only defend this country as long as we've got men that are willing to defend it. So, yeah. Yep. And there is a family out in California. They're suing some private school out there because their 8-year-old, I don't know what they want to call, boy or girl, whatever it is, they've obviously have offended that family because they're not honoring that child's gender request. So it's just not going to stop, folks. But I'm going to leave that alone this morning because there is a spirit of oppression associated with all that stuff, folks. It's unclean is what it is. So. And it's the spirit of the Antichrist is what it is. But on that word perfect, you know it occurs 121 times in your Bible? That's amazing, isn't it? And how we interpret it many times today is when we hear the word perfect, we think of something that is without flaws, don't we? And that is one of the biblical definitions of it. And I just went through and looked at it for several times, like in Genesis 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, what does the word in that context perfect mean? And this is controversial. Most folks teach that word perfect means that his genealogy was not corrupted by being inbred with the fallen angels. That's where some of the teaching that you get out of that. So, and that's another subject too. So, and then we have in Genesis 17:1, we have this statement, and Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So, what does that word perfect mean in that context? It means upright, doesn't it? That's what it means. And we can go throughout the Bible and see numerous illustrations of it. It also has the meaning of being without spot, doesn't it? Like a perfect lamb that's given. And if you look at it in Leviticus 22:21, it says this, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vows, or freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. So the word perfection in that contest means that there will be no blemish with them. One thing you need to remember about your King James Bible is most cases where you see an extremely complex word given somewhere in the context of it, you're going to be given a definition for it. And a word that we might not understand, like this word perfect, it's given in that context as being it will be without blemish. And then we have the scripture over in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In that context, it could take on several meanings, couldn't it? Perfect could be whole, could be complete. That's one of the definitions that it's used. And we need to dwell in the Word of God because that's what cleans us up. That's what makes us move more toward the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see the doctrine of predestination at in your Bibles. And we've talked about that in here before. That was just a little tidbit to start this morning out with. I want to warn you to beware of the movie The Shack. Do you know what the movie The Shack is? Have you heard about it? There was a book written probably 10 or 11 years ago that talks about The Shack. And it, like all movies that come out of Hollywood, pervert the Bible. And it was based upon a book by a guy named William Young is his last name. But just to give you some illustrations out of it, William P. Young conjures up God the Father as a hip-talking, now and then crude woman referred to as Papa. Jesus is, as sometimes an inept, good old boy, enamored with his humanity and creation. And the Holy Spirit is a wisp of a woman from Asia who gardens and collects tears. Now, this book is chock full of heresies, folks. And it has been pushed to the hilt by a lot of so-called evangelical Christians. And it is a perversion and a blasphemous presentation of the God of the Bible. So, beware of the movie The Shack. Another thing that has been really powerful over the last 10 to 12 years is the Hebrew Roots Movement. You ever heard of the Hebrew Roots Movement? Now, what do you think it might talk about? Let me read something here for you. Here, then, is a loose definition of the Hebrew Roots Movement. It is a very modern movement that insists that we must resurrect first century Judaism or Jewish roots. And the milieu and lifestyle of first century Jews and impose them on both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. This is not just an academic study to better understand Scripture and its setting, but is rather a movement of restoration that the claims that the church has moved off of its Jewish foundation and must return to a more Jewish way of life. And what it advocates is that at the end of it is it advocates that we must participate in the Jewish feasts. We must keep the Jewish holy days. And that's what it does. And it takes you back to the so-called Hebrew roots of Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect Jew, folks. He had to be our sacrifice. He had to fulfill all requirements of the law. And our Christianity and our Bible, the oracles of God, were entrusted to the Jewish people. And it's true that we would never understand the New Testament outside the Old Testament law that deals with the sacrifices and everything else. But the problem with it is this. What it does is it puts people back into a works-based sort of thing is what it does. And later on, if I have time, I'm going to get to it this morning. The book of Colossians talks about diet, doesn't it? And then in the book of Acts, was not Peter rebuked because he wanted to require that people use the Old Testament food laws? Remember when the sheet came down from heaven and God rebuked him because he said some things were unclean? That's really what the Hebrew Roots movement is all about. And it asks the question, do we need to restore first century or later Jewish practices to be a really good Christian? The Pharisees practiced all the ceremonies, but theirs is a cautionary tale since Jesus told them that they did these things in vain. Next question he asks is, so is Jewishness next to godliness? One very modern movement would answer the question with a loud yes, more or less. That is the Hebrew Roots Movement. This growing movement is called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Unfortunately, it lacks a shared, coherent, consistent theology and internal mechanism of doctrinal control. That's its biggest issue right there. There is no control over doctrine. And that's what we've been dwelling on here for quite some time now, is the importance of doctrine. In vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments and doctrines of men. Your worship is hindered by false doctrine. And that's one of the reasons that we dwell on this. But I wanted to warn you about that if you hear anything about it, because it's a big movement. It's a lot bigger than what you think it is. We have a guy in this class that does a lot of reading and interfaces a lot with the Jewish people, and that's Brother Jeff. And Brother Jeff can tell you some of the things that are going on in that movement, I'm sure. But we need to make sure that we don't return back to the beggarly elements. That's what Paul called them. And come back in under the bondage of the law, don't we? We are not required to keep the law, folks, in the sense of having it for salvation. We are expected to keep the law in obedience to God so that we might be holy. But it's not a requirement for salvation. And by the way, if I feel sorry for you if that's what you're trying to do. Amen. Amen. That's where we ought to be. And I want to read some, before I get into totally full steam into this morning, I want to return back to a couple of scriptures, actually several. Why are we doing this? Many times when we get involved in very strong teaching of doctrine, you will come under attack. Because what you'll get the idea that you're not loving because you insist that somebody abide by those doctrines which the Bible puts forth. Now, and a lot of people just absolutely refuse to separate based upon false doctrine. Folks, I do not run with Roman Catholics. I do not run with compromised Southern Baptists. I do not run with Church of God people. I do not run with the Presbyterians, and it's not because I don't think some of them are saved, because I believe that some of them are saved. I don't run with them because they teach doctrines contrary to what I believe the Bible teaches. Very, very important that our doctrine be right so that our fellowship with God will be right and so that we'll have the power of the Holy Ghost on this congregation. Very important. Romans 16. For those of you that know your Bible, you know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is why we continue to do this. And by the way, I use this particular aspect of doctrine as a launching platform to get off into all sorts of things, don't I? Because it is all doctrine, isn't it? Romans 16, verse 17, 18 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? Doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." We're to separate from them. That's what it says. Avoid them. And if you won't do that, you're in disobedience to Romans 16. And it goes on to say, For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Who are the simple, folks? It are those that are ignorant of the requirements of the Scriptures. We are all, to a certain degree, ignorant to the Scriptures. And I, for one, know for sure that I don't understand it, all of it. I don't. There's no way I'll ever understand it as long as I'm on this side of eternity. I'm so limited in my knowledge, my wisdom, and my ability to interpret things that I see in the Bible. And one of the biggest reasons for that, I'm still in my flesh, folks. There's coming a time on the other side of eternity when we will understand it all. 2 Corinthians 6. We use this particular passage of Scripture for a lot of things, don't we? We use it to teach that an unbeliever, let's back that up, that a believer should not be married to an unbeliever. That's what we use it to teach. And I'm here to tell you that if you, and I know that nobody in here is at that point where they're talking about getting married, but if you marry an unbeliever as a believer, you're going to have a lot of issues. You'll even have a lot of issues if you marry out of denomination. Because there'll come up some issues with that, especially if you marry where they are radically opposed to a doctrine that you're like eternal security. There's denominations out there that believe you'll lose your salvation. And I'm not saying that God doesn't bless in those things, okay, but I'm just saying it creates issues within the family. But 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17 says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" That's strong, isn't it, folks? "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." You hear that? Ye are the temple of the living God. Why are you the temple of the living God? Because if you've been saved, the Holy Ghost has come to dwell in you. That's why you're the temple of the living God. And many of us defile that temple, don't we? I'm guilty. And as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have a battle with it. It goes on to say, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." What are some of the unclean things? False doctrine. Not just some of them, that's a lot of the unclean things. This particular passage not only addresses doctrine, it addresses your personal separation, your personal sanctification, your personal holiness. We're to be separate from the things of the world. If you go out of this church and jump into your car and switch your radio over to a rock music station or to a country and western station or to a jazz station, that is ungodly music, that's going to hinder you, folks. If you go out of here and you go home and you put something on television in front of your eyes that ought not to be there, that's going to hinder you, folks. And most of us are poisoned by our electronic devices. We are literally poisoned. For many years, when I came to the issue of holiness and television, I'll address that one specifically. I tried to say not everything that's on television is entirely bad, and that is true. But some people use that for an escape. A lot of people would be a whole lot better off if they did not even have a television in their house. And I'm not saying that's something you ought to do, but if it's hindering you, You need to do something with it. And if your music that you have is hindering you, you need to do something with it. And by the way, music is one of the biggest hindrances that we have in our Christian lives. Satan was a big musician, wasn't he? Ezekiel 28. And he uses that to corrupt us. Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 11 says this. And by the way, this occurs, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians 5 and do a study in there, what is it that you find in those? You find all of the standards in there for holy living, don't you? I mean, it just nails us to the wall. If we're in open sin, if you'll just go and read your Bible in Ephesians 4 and 5 and listen to what's there, it'll straighten you out, folks. But Ephesians 5 says this, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And here it is, folks. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We are to reprove them. Now, next passage. And this one's given in a little bit more of a positive context than the ones that we have read before. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verses 17 through 19. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Enemies, folks, did you hear that? Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose belly, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. It says that for those people that we are to mark them and to walk with them, does it? The people that are walking godly lives, we're to mark them. We're to be examples unto them. But it also says to avoid those that are into false doctrine. Because why? They are enemies of the gospel is what they are. Revelation 18:4. One more passage after this one. And we'll try to get some into this morning's lesson. Revelation 18:4 says this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." What is it talking about there? What the context is the harlot church of Revelation chapter 17, isn't it? And that also that political system. 2 John. Take me a minute to get there. Verse 10, 2 John, verse 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Yeah, Brother Jeff. Amen. Amen. And that's what it says there. It says don't even let them into your house. Right. No. It says to call them out here is what it says to do. And most folks won't do that today because why can't we all just get along? Well, it has come from all over the country, brother. And I know what you're doing there. So, do you hear a lot of that, Sister Dawn? But really, there is a lot of apostasy that does originate out in California. It does. It's moving from the west back to the east. The true gospel and true doctrine moved, started out in the east and moved to the west, didn't it? Now it's coming back from the west to the east, and with it, it's bringing all kind of heresy and stuff with it. A lot of trouble. Yeah, brother.
I Mm-hmm. I should have told them to have them blessed day. I should have told you to have a good day like this day. But I said, yeah, you have a blessed day too. And conviction said.
And what translation do you think that they may have been reading out of?
They had that New World Translation.
The New World Translation. Yeah, that's the New World Translation is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In John 1:1, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a God, not as God, not as the God. That's what you see in John 1:1. And then you have some Bibles that make the Lord Jesus Christ a created being, and that is the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And by the way, since you brought that up, Brother Darnell, I've had to deal with two of them this week through my website. And for some unknown reason, of course I know what it was, I was in Brother Edwards' office. It's probably been about 10, 11 days ago. I'm not sure what, one Wednesday or one Sunday. And he had a link to a video that talked about how to deal with, and he sent it to me, and I went and looked at and watched the video, how to deal with a Jehovah Witness over the doctrine of the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't believe that he literally arose. They believe that he spiritually arose. You can take them into John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, and if you look at that and analyze it, and I can get the notes to y'all on that, but if you'll look at it and analyze it, they have to deny their theology to deny what's written in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Because it plainly states the resurrection. One of the reasons that we pound so much on doctrine in this class is because of that very thing. They're teaching the Bible, what the Bible calls them, is damnable heresies. That's what it calls them. And if you take a stand, you're going to be in trouble, folks. All you got to do, you don't have to go looking for trouble. All you got to do is say, this King James Bible says. That's it. That's all you got to say. And you've already set yourself up for trouble. They're going to come after you. So, and there's new perversions of your Bible coming out every week. Well, Larry. Sister Melissa. Yeah. And the Mormons will do the same thing. Yeah. If you will pray around a Jehovah Witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes them real nervous too. Because they don't believe he's Lord. They don't believe he's God. But he is, folks. He is God manifest in the flesh. Yeah. Yeah, and we're not in our independent Baptist churches, we're not teaching against the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses like we used to. We're not teaching on the doctrine of hell like we used to. We're not preaching on the doctrine of hell like we used to. We're not teaching the doctrine that ye must be born again. The Baptist religion's not going to get it done for you, folks. The Methodist religion is not going to get it done for you, folks. Religion is man's attempts to get to God. True Bible-believing Christianity is God coming down to dwell in the hearts of believers. And by the way, I haven't said this in a long time, but the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. He is the eternal God-man now. He's eternal. And you, if you're saved, we talked about this last week, you are now an everlasting being. And really, all folks are everlasting because we have a never-dying soul. Even the unsaved, they're going to spend an eternity in a literal burning hellfire. And I've told y'all this before. I don't, a lot of times anymore, I do not ask somebody if they know for sure if they were to die, they're going to heaven. I'm going to ask if they know for sure that they're not going to hell. I want them to know that. I want them to know that. Because we have too many silver-tongued devils out there that are leading people down a primrose path that does not preach or teach that repentance is a necessary element of salvation. And when we start talking about repentance, I want to remind you again, repentance is not your work. Repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. It's not something that you do or that I do. It's something that He does. And one of the proofs of that is over in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. Who is it that says it's doing the work when it starts talking about the fruits of the Spirit? It's the Holy Ghost doing the work, isn't it? It's not you doing it. You're doing it under the power of the Holy Ghost. And when we remember that, then we're going to be a whole lot closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do, folks. It never has been, because if it's your works are unclean. They cannot satisfy a holy God. They cannot save you in no manner. Now, if we're saved, we ought to try to live clean lives. That's what separation is about being holy. Because we need to be holy if for no other reason than our loved ones, our lost loved ones. Yes, sir. Yeah.
I mean, with fear. You don't want to get in the way.
That's right.
Yeah, okay.
And a lot of times they'll use that verse to teach a works-based salvation. And folks, the Bible is so clear that your works are not going to get it done. It is so clear that any time we see anybody start advocating works, as do a lot of the cults that we've talked about here this morning, when you see that, they're in trouble. They have no power with God. One of the reasons we have so many dead Baptist churches now is because we have Baptist churches that are full of unsaved church members. And the other reason, in those where there are saved folks, they're not teaching the need for holiness and separation. It is a needful thing. I hit this every once in a while. It is important how you dress. It is important how you talk. It is important how you live, how your manner of conversation is. Those things are all very important because people are looking at you, folks. They're looking at you. And on the issue of dress, when you start talking about dress, there are always those that will say, well, what is appropriate and what isn't? If we can just come to the conclusion that God has set standards in the Word of God, that He set them, then that issue of dress becomes a whole lot easier to deal with, doesn't it? Because it's a matter of the heart, folks. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I could stand up here all day long and take any doctrine, I don't care what it is, and I can beat you up with it. And take you to the woodshed about it, but if you don't do it out of a willing mind that is under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, there's been nothing achieved there. And if I have to argue or discuss with you what is too long, what is too short, and so forth, if I have to do that, then what I've really done is I've put myself in the place of the Holy Ghost, haven't I? If God, the Holy Ghost, if you're not responding to His conviction, you definitely are not going to respond to mine. In fact, what you're going to do is you're going to get bitter at me. So when we start talking about those issues that deal with separation for the believer and everything, we need to remember that it's God that said it. God. And if we'll yield to God, Don't shoot the messenger.
Amen.
Don't shoot him.
Yeah. Thank you.
Do you know why he's advocating that you do that which is right, that you live a separated life? Do you know why your pastor stands and tells you to do that? He wants you to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Larry. Are in wicked environments. You work in wicked environments. And that's true of just about any workplace that you go into. But it's even more so true, and if you've been there, you know this is true, in the military. Because you cannot get away. If you're on one of these ships underway, you cannot get away from it. You cannot. And believe me, folks, it's one of the most vile environments that I've ever been in. And that's why we need to pray for these men that are underway on these boats. Because typically there's very few Bible believers that are involved with those. I've told you this story before. Two friends of mine that I knew for, we served together for many years on the same ship. Brother Al Stennett and Brother Larry Winter. At the time, I was not their brother. In other words, I was a lost man. And I watched what they'd done to those boys. They literally hounded them every chance they got. They mocked them, they harassed them, they mocked what they believed in, and they tried their dead level best to hurt them in every way that they could. And some of you may not believe that that's what happens, but that's people, folks. And if you've served in that environment, and we've got several in here that have. I have. Been many years ago, and folks, I'll guarantee you it's a whole lot more wicked now than what it was. I know a boy that was a chaplain on the Dallas. I want to hear some of the stories that he told. I say chaplain. He was a lay leader is what he was. But they are in a difficult position, and we need to pray for them. If they stay up next to the Holy Ghost, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have that anointing, somebody is going to notice it because they're watching you. They're watching. What they're doing most of the time is looking at to see if you're going to mess up on something. Because then they're going to point the finger and say, I thought you were a Christian. I've given this illustration before. Out there where I used to work at, there was a boy who was in an independent Baptist church. An independent. And his supervisor came to me and asked me about some things that boy was doing. He would not do his work like he was supposed to do. And to me, the greatest dagger that you can throw at a Christian is this. He said, and he is supposed to be a Christian. He is supposed to be a Christian. Is anybody saying that about you? We need to think about that, don't we? About that. And they are, folks. They're looking. They're looking. I'll tell you something that happened at my retirement when I retired out there. I had a boy that actually broke off into weeping because he stood up, and Brother Edward was there. He stood up and talked about my testimony before them, and he was weeping doing it. That's what you need to think about, folks. They're looking at you. Your family's looking at you, folks. If you've got a bad attitude, if you've got an un-Christ-like attitude, let's put it that way. If you're not trying to exalt him, then you're hindering their possible salvation.
Amen.
That's what you're doing.
Amen.
God has been too good to us for us to have contempt for his admonishment for us to be holy.
Amen.
He's been too good to us for that. He deserves our very best, folks. Our very best. And unfortunately, we don't do it like we ought to. The Holy Ghost moves in a church that's trying to honor God and His Word. And by honoring God's Word, I mean being obedient to it. I thank y'all again this morning for listening. And when I say this, folks, I really mean it. Y'all are the best class that I've ever had. And y'all bless me in more ways than what you think you do. And y'all challenge me also. And I'm glad for that. If you can't endure a challenge, if you can't endure some hardness, don't get up here. Just don't do it. Because I guarantee you're going to have to endure some hardness. And when you do, just give God the glory. Amen. That's what you need to do. But I